Amen. Jeremiah 18 says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And Father, just thinking of the lesson that you gave Jeremiah, and certainly it applies to each of us. We're all marred vessels. And through the new birth, you've made us new. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you for the gospel of salvation, Lord, and the forgiveness of sin that each of us is offered. I pray, Lord, our lives would reflect and represent the goodness that you are to us, please. And I do pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear. Lord, we need to hear what you have to speak to us. We need you, and we want to express our gratitude and love for you, for giving us your word and for sending your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. You may be seated. Family, we're back in Acts chapter 16 this morning, and we're studying verses 6 through 10, the same verses we studied last week, but I believe the Lord has more for us to learn and to glean. Today's message, whose will? In other words, whose will we follow? And this is part 2. So let's read those verses again, beginning in verse 6. "Now when they," this speaks of Paul and Silas, and Timothy, "when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them." You know, last week in part one, we saw Paul's second missionary journey underway. And remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had decided the purpose of this missionary trip, the second missionary trip, was to visit the churches that were established and the people that got saved during the first missionary trip. Paul wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go now to other areas not yet visited. So it seems as though that Paul had a different plan than he originally thought of. Well, this region of Asia, it was a Roman province on the west of Asia Minor in western Turkey. But at this point in time, it tells us here that the Holy Spirit of God forbade them to go, from going to this region of Asia. Verse 6 told us that it wasn't the right time according to God's timeline. And God's timeline is perfect, isn't it? Did you ever debate with God on a timeline? It's like, "God, why?" Yeah, me and you, Ruby. "God, why couldn't this happen before or later, whatever it might be?" But you know, God's timing is absolutely perfect. Ours is flawed, His is perfect. And sometimes we just need to wait on the Lord and see what He has for us. And this is the case with Paul. So from there, verse 7 says they wanted to go northeast, and again, the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go there either. So they're redirected again and go down to Troas. While in Troas, Paul received this vision. And Paul was awake at night, got this vision from this man of Macedonia. Macedonia is modern-day Greece. And this man is standing there in this vision. He's pleading with the Apostle Paul, come and help us. Come to Greece. And this is a bit unusual, too, as a Greek man begging a Christian. And if you remember, the Grecian region was a very powerful region in those days. Very wealthy, great intellectuals there. They lived there, and they prided themselves on intellect, great wisdom. And the idea is, how could these Grecians that have so much, how could they possibly need something from Paul, who is a Christian? Well, he pleads for something he didn't have, and he knew there was something missing in his life, representative of the people of that area, and they needed Jesus. That's who they needed, and that's who we need. We need Jesus Christ. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they recognize that this vision that Paul received, it was from the Lord. And he came to the conclusion that this is the reason that the doors were closed in Asia, Bithynia, and Troas. It's like, now we get it. Does that ever happen to you? It's like, now I see clearly. I couldn't see it before. I didn't understand it. But God gives you clarity at some point. Maybe he doesn't. But in this case, he certainly did. Well, in part one, we learned the real need to seek God in his will. And, you know, when I think about my own life, I can be very strong-willed. And our strong will can be incredibly powerful. And it can also be very deceptive, can't it? If we follow our will, we're going to lead self-directed lives rather than God-directed lives. Do you want a God-directed life? I do. And I pray that as we go through this passage once again, that God will show us how to find his will for us. Well, we closed last week talking about how many people come to Christ not because of sin. I know when I came to Christ, it wasn't because I knew I was a sinner and needed to repent. It's no, my life, I was sick of myself. I was sick of the starts and stops and side turns and all the other stuff that all represented a life apart from Christ. And for many of us who no longer desire to solve our own life problems, and I'm sure we all have tried to do that, but God wants to be our problem solver, doesn't he? He wants us to give those things to him, casting all of our burden upon him because he cares for us. And when we do, we desire to have God rule our lives, then we surrender. And I just read that passage out of Jeremiah. We surrender to the potter and us as the clay. And you know, what might does a lump of clay have? Really nothing. It's subjected to the hand of the potter always. And then that's how we need to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ too. Is he's a great potter. And he does wonderful work. And as we submit to him, we become God's workmanship. And you know what? God turns you and me and those that have trusted in him into a work of art. Look around. Works of art throughout this place. Lives surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he'll do it this morning. You know, if you allow him, if we allow him, and he will love doing that in your life. That's his heart, to conform us into the image of his dear son. So you and I, we don't have to be victims of our own wisdom. There's a God that has a path and a plan for each of us. You know, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Isn't that great that we're his workmanship? What better hands to hold us and to keep us and to shape us than the God that rules the entire world, the God that fashioned you and created you and breathed life into you and then breathed new life into you in the second birth. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there we are. We are his workmanship, and the word workmanship comes from the Greek word poiema, which means that Jesus was made sin that so that we could be his workmanship, his poiema. Now, what does it mean to be his workmanship? Well, it means that you are his product, you're the product of his hands, and you know what? He's not through with you yet. I'm so thankful God's not finished with me. You know, Paul the Apostle would say, I haven't arrived. And he believed that with all his heart. And I think each of us can say, we haven't arrived. We know what's in here, don't we? And even though we know what's in here, we know that God knows what's in here, and he still loves us, doesn't he? And he still desires to shape us and to hold us and to keep us and to love us and conform us into the image of Jesus. In our Daily Bread, the book, little booklet, back in 1999, there was one passage read this. If you've ever wanted to live in a castle, this is your chance. The state of Saxony in eastern Germany has a dozen castles for sale, each one priced at one German mark, which is just over half of a U.S. dollar. What a bargain! But there's a catch. According to the New York Times article, the historic structures are in advanced stages of disrepair, and buyers must restore each property consistent with its historical architecture. Estimates for restoration range anywhere from $7 million to $60 million per castle. And it occurred to me that buying a fixer-upper's nightmare gives us a picture of what God has done for each of us in Jesus. Ephesians 2:1 bluntly states our condition without Christ, dead in trespasses and sin. But the hopelessness of the human condition never deters God's love. Isn't it great? The renovation and renewal the Father carries out in all who receive His Son begins with new life. And the Scriptures say, but God, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, He made us alive together with Christ. We find that in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. And what God has purchased at the great cost of His only Son, He gives to us freely. Like derelict castles restored far beyond their former glory, our transformed lives point others to God, who is rich in mercy, grace, and love. Isn't that what it's all about? He takes a life that was set for destruction, a life that was separated from God. And how beautiful it is when we receive Christ, we receive this new birth, and what happens? We're made new. This isn't just, it's not a makeover, it's not a makeup job. No, He said, behold, I make all things new. He that is in Christ is what? A new creation. Didn't say a revised version. No, a new creation. And this is what other people see in you and they see in me. And it's all to His glory. Well, the will of God, as we're talking about the will of God today again in our lives, it's a priceless possibility that it ought to be a great desire for every Christian. And Paul the Apostle describes the will of God as being acceptable, perfect, and good. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. And the world's trying hard, right? The world is trying desperately to conform people to its image, its plan, its purpose, when God's got a different plan, a great plan. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The will of God for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God, it's good for me. It's acceptable to God, and it's perfect in every way. And the will of God is absolutely priceless. And the early church esteemed it as priceless. Well, this ought to spark a question in your mind. How do I understand what God's will is for me in my life? What is the means that He uses to lead us as Christians? And I like to preface this with this. Sometimes understanding the will of God isn't all that easy. Sometimes it requires that we spend great amounts of time praying and seeking God. You know, think about the Apostle Paul. You know, one of the mightiest men of God that ever walked this planet. He had a plan, didn't he? He had a plan for a second missionary journey. Again, to visit and encourage the existing churches. That was his understanding of the will of God after the first missionary journey. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he did. And then God had a different plan, or Paul had a different plan, and God says, no, that's not what it can be. tells in verse 10 that the plan was changed by God. And now the plan is to preach the gospel to Greeks in their own country. And think about this for a minute. It's a great relief to see that Paul tried a couple of different directions. Why is it encouraging? Well, God blocked them and moved him on. But it's not because he didn't have a full mind for God regarding the purposes and the mission of the missionary journey. And it's a relief to me because I know I'm not alone. You know, we have starts and stops, don't we? We think we're in God's will, when again, maybe we're not. We're going to continue to talk about that today. There have been times that I was certain of God's will being established only to find I was off course. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe you're on a course and you're just a bit uncertain. Well, God has a plan and he wants to make it clear to you. But you know, when this does happen, when you're so convinced that what you're doing is God's will and you learn that, it's not, and as sure as Paul was on his second missionary journey, then it turns into something very different. And sometimes when it happens, it can shake us up, can't it? Our confidence in really knowing that this is God's will for me, it can be a little bit difficult, can't it? It can be troubling to us. It can be unnerving to us. But it's a necessary unnerving. And here's why I say that. Because God wants what he wants, and what he wants is always best for us. Here in Acts chapter 16, I mean, this is the real deal. This is the Christian life in action. Head in one direction, being led by the Spirit of God, thinking that, well, that's his plan. And it's like, no. Was Paul not a Spirit-filled apostle? Of course he was. Was he incentive spiritually? No. Was he man just like us that sometimes our will may overrule? Yes. But praise God, he listened as he was redirected. And you know, sometimes God reveals his plan to us step by step. And we can have part of it correct, but not all of it correct. How many of us in this room took a path that we once thought for sure would go one way, thinking God had this in mind, and it turned out to be entirely different? Anybody? I'm going to raise my hand. For example, for me, you know, I was part of a family business for many years, and I thought, oh, I'm going to work in this family business until the doors close or time to stop working. You know what? God had a far different plan. That's why I'm here today. Was it easy? It was not an easy transition. It was hurtful, but God had a plan. He had a better plan. It's just the way it is. And when God communicates to you, there's a fork in the road, and he says, you go this way, and you started out that way, we backtrack and go the right direction. Sometimes it doesn't mean that you're not spiritual. Don't get discouraged by those times. Just listen to the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're acting foolishly, however sometimes it feels like it, doesn't it? And listen, there's many people that claim to be Christians that never ever seek God's direction or plan. And that's sad, because God's plans are always best. Maybe you know people like that. Now, don't you wish you always know God's will? I wish I always knew God's will. But I don't always know. And personally, I'd rather proceed cautiously, step by step, rather than say, thus saith the Lord. We have to be very careful with that. Because I've heard many people say, thus saith the Lord, and it's like, the Lord didn't speak it. Maybe they thought he spoke it. But the results are proof, aren't they? And when I talk about taking small steps are easily changed, aren't they? Rather than running some kind of long distance and then looking back over your shoulder and saying, what happened? Well, small steps are easily changed. God, I'm going to take this step of faith, this small step of faith. And it's if of you, God, I'll take the next one. And if it's not, then God, redirect my steps. You see, that's the way it should be. When Jackie and I think we've heard from God on a particular matter, we often say, I believe that God's Holy Spirit is directing this. And then we pray, and then we listen. And it enables us to move in a way that prepares us for the yeses or the noes. We need to be prepared for both. Lord, if this is an open door, so be it. And similarly, if it's a closed door, so be it. We're good with it, either way. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We could have plans. Proverbs says, God directs your steps. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. This means that we ought to be flexible in our plans because God may change them. And he has that freedom as God when he knows it's best. And you know, when we think about establishing God's will, you know, Jesus, he gave us an incredible illustration. He shared what was on his heart with his Father. And he added, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Matthew 26:42, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You know, he saw what was ahead. He saw the pain. He saw the agony. Father, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Ought that not to be our prayer as well? Let me ask you a question. Why doesn't God give us a foolproof, bulletproof plan? Or some formula, or some equation to know his will every single time without exception? Wouldn't it be awesome if God provided such a thing? A, B, C, D, E, done. Take this, subtract that, add this to it, multiply by this, divide, there it is. There's the answer, right? No, God doesn't do that. And I believe the reason for that is because we would be tempted to replace him with a formula. And then it would be, well, why do I need to pray? Why do I need to seek God's will? Why do I need to walk by faith? Why should I approach the throne of God when I can just plug the parameters into my computer and allow my computer to tell me? You know what? For many, many people, that's just around the corner with a world emphasis on artificial intelligence. You know this is going to happen. But believe me, no computer algorithm has the mind of God. It's not happening. The truth is, because we don't always know the will of God, it keeps us close to him, doesn't it? God, I need to hear your voice. I need to know your direction. I need to know your plan. Speak to me clearly. God does things in such a way that leads us to his will, but does so in keeping us so wonderfully dependent on him and needful of a relationship with him. And God is very wise. He has all wisdom. And that's how he operates in wisdom. And you know, your relationship with God and my relationship with God is that which is most important to him. And it's best for us. That's why we often speak of having a relationship with God as essential. Because we need him. We need his direction. And a relationship means that God, I trust you. And I trust that you love me. And I trust that you have a plan that's perfect for my life, whether I understand it or not, whether I agree with it at the moment or not. I know that you know what's best for me. And I'm going to trust you in it. That's what relationship is about. Now, there's certain things in the Word of God that are helpful for us in discovering the will of God and understanding the leading of God. And I know there's things that people publish, how to know God's will, check off these boxes. And I don't see that in the Scriptures. Or take a course on knowing God's will. I think God's given it to us. The single greatest way to learn the will of God is from the Bible. From the Word of God. Why? Because it's completely accurate. It's error-free. So there's no need to take it to the Word of God and seeking out the answer for direction from anybody else. God's given it to us. One lesson for me, a very, very difficult situation with another person that I was so stirred in the heart. And let me tell you, it wasn't in a good way. Not in a good way at all. It affected my countenance. It affected my prayer life. It affected my heart. It affected my relationship with God. And I went to God and said, God, you know my heart, and it's not in a good place right now. What do I do? God, please don't ask me to do what I really don't want to do. Did you ever do that? God, I know what I need to do. God, don't ask me. Don't make me do that. But God knows what's best. But you know, God spoke to my heart, and he said, you know, Dan, it's all about grace. It's all about grace, Ephesians 2:8. He gave me this verse, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. Wait a minute. Not of myself? You're making this all about you, Dan. And the scriptures say that it's not about you. It's not of yourself. I gave you grace because that's who I am. And you say you want to be like my son, then you too must give grace. You know, over the years, we've met with couples that want to get married. One a Christian, the other was not. And here are things, would you marry us, please? And we're so in love with each other. We so care about each other. We're perfect for one another. Would you marry us? Well, are you both born again? No, I am, but I can change him. Or I can change her. Well, the answer would have to be, no, I can't. Because here's what the scriptures say. Again, we go back to the Word of God. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? That's the Word of God that it's revealed. God's will revealed in the Word of God. You know, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. This passage teaches us that we're not to make decisions on the basis of someone that scorns God or doesn't take God and his word into their thinking. And the Bible speaks very clearly on many, many things. But on the other hand, there are things in life that the Bible doesn't speak directly on. For example, what city should I live in? Let's see. I don't see Rochester, New York in here. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically where to move. But there's principles. And God gives us this principle. And we find it in Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what's the principle here? Well, you better find a place that facilitates the assembling together of believers, especially in these days. Meaning a good Bible-teaching church where you can learn, you can grow, and you can plug into fellowship. Other things like what kind of career, what kind of job, do I sell my home, and many, many others. How do we get answers to these kind of questions? Well, in the book of Acts, God revealed his will through the use of visions. 5 times in the book of Acts, God speaks in dreams. He gives young men visions and old men dreams. And I can share with you an account where God gave me a dream. About 7 years ago, there was a house that we were interested in moving into. We were living in a townhouse at the time, and we thought, well, I think God would have us to move into a home, keep me busy in the yard. And Jackie found this home online that was looked like it was a flipped. It was a fixer upper. So we went and we talked to the man and so on and so forth. And we had to go to Florida. I was I was officiating a wedding down there. So we went down to Florida, and while we were there, I got a phone call from the guy that was selling the house. He goes, "The house is sold." Oh man. We really liked it. All the check boxes were checked. This is something that we really thought was of the Lord. Well, God gives old men dreams. And I had a dream. I woke up the next morning and said to Jack, I just had a dream. God just told me that there's a way for us to have that home. It's like, interesting. So we came back, and we would pray. We'd pull in front of that house. It was still not occupied. We'd pull in the driveway. We'd walk around the house, walk around the street. We'd pray. This went on 7 weeks. And then we got a phone call on December 22nd. He said, "This is Matt. Want to know if you're still interested in that house?" We said, "Yeah, why?" He goes, "We were supposed to close on it today, and it fell through. We'll be right over." You see, God speaks to us in ways that maybe we don't necessarily anticipate. He can speak to us through dreams. God also guides people through circumstances. He guided his people. You know, we've seen this in the book of Acts. He moved them forward on their knees because of persecution, didn't he? Persecution moves people. It could be an illness where God begins to establish his plan, where our attention is now, it's really focused on the Lord, where maybe before it's like, okay, I know you're there, Lord, but now I've got this illness and I need help. God works supernaturally, naturally sometimes, where you look at it and say, this kind of just happened, but you know who is behind it all. You know, maybe you're sick and in the hospital, and God sent a person to you to give you some spiritual encouragement or to share Jesus with you. Or your roommate in the hospital, God allows you to share the gospel with that person. Our brother Mike just went through this not too long ago. God can give direction through a word of knowledge. That's a spiritual gift. Some knowledge that God would place upon your mind or on your heart and on your heart that there's no other way you would have of knowing it. He can also give you a word of wisdom, like he did in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. God can give you a word or two from the Bible. You know, when we felt like the Lord years ago, when we felt like the Lord was leading us to open up this fellowship here in Irondequoit, we were praying, you know, God, where? And we scoured this area. We actually drove around the whole town one night, 7 times praying. God, break down the walls. If you can find a place for us. And then he gave us a verse. Numbers 21:22, it says, we will go along by the King's Highway. Do you know where King's Highway is? It's right over there. So here we are. Go by the King's Highway. Sometimes God gives us a very, very strong impression on the heart that it's time to take a step. And in this passage, we don't know exactly how God forbade Paul from going to Asia. Maybe as he prayed about it, he realized he didn't have his peace. He didn't have peace in his heart about it. And this is a very real thing, and this is really important for us. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Wait a minute now. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, there's some kind of authority that we can have to rule our hearts when we have God's peace. In other words, let the peace of God make the call in a decision process. And you know, sometimes at a decision point, we can lose this peace between us and God. You sense that, well, I need to do this or I need to do that, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, there's something going on here. It's from God's Holy Spirit inside of you. That you're not to move forward. You're not to proceed. There is just something that stands in the way. But actually, it's not something, it's someone. And that's God's Holy Spirit. There's an uneasiness. Did you ever experience this? An uneasiness that something's just not right. And we can call this, and we do often call it, a check in our spirit. And it may all seem right and look right, but I've got this something inside me here, this check in my spirit that something's wrong. Trust that it's God's Holy Spirit speaking to you because you don't have peace about it. You don't have the peace of Christ. Then what do? Do we complain before God? No, we thank Him. God, you saw something I didn't see that I probably would have seen and found out later had I not listened to you. That would have turned out to be harmful. So we go back to prayer. God, I don't have this peace. I know you're shutting this thing down. You're changing the direction. Thank you for that. I've got an open heart and an open mind to be led by you. And you know, God orders our steps and our stops. Well, how do we know if it's God that's hindering you or the enemy hindering you? And you need to just persevere by faith. Honestly, I don't think we do know. But God knows. So it all goes back to Him, back to prayer. I've got to go back to prayer because I'm not sure where this is coming from. So God, please establish your will. Show me. Give me your peace in this matter. The last point concerning the confidence that we can have, understanding that God wants us in His will, we need to understand that He wants us in His will even more than we want to be in His will. And you know what, family? God will always get us there if we're willing. If we're willing to listen to Him. If we're willing to follow Him. If we're willing to change plans that He changes or wants to change. And we can fight against it. What's going to happen? No peace. He wants us to walk with Him. That's why it's called a walk. We walk with the Lord all the days of our life. And He'll get us there. You know, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. No, all of your heart. All of it. And lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's an important thing. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Lord, I'm going this way. I'm seeking you. I want to hear from you. I want to make sure that every step I take is in accordance with your will for me. I'm going to acknowledge you in this thing, Lord, and allow you to speak and minister to me. So we express our trust in Him. We pray. We submit. And then God makes it His responsibility to direct our paths according to His will. If we're willing, it's then God's responsibility to make the call. And He will. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it to all liberally and without reproach. And James says, and it will be given to him. He says, it will. I trust that. But a question that goes through my mind is, okay, God, you tell me that wisdom will be given to me when? When, God? When are you going to give me that wisdom? I don't know. But God promises that He will. So it's in His perfect timing. You know, determining God's will isn't always easy. Clearly, it wasn't always easy for Paul. But family, have the confidence that God will give you what you need. He'll give it to you. And we can trust in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Now, in closing, there is an unmistakable will of God for you. It's unmistakable. He's got a plan. But the most prominent unmistakable will of God for you and for everyone is salvation. That is God's plan, that is God's will, greater than any other. Where do we find this? You told me I can find your will in the Scriptures. Well, certainly, it's there. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance. Two key words there, any and all. He's not willing that any perish apart from Him, and desires that every single person comes to Him on His terms, and that is in repentance of our sin. And in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that wonderful? There's some that will claim, well, God has designed in advance, some He's going to commit to hell and others to heaven. I disagree with that. He knows who will and who won't. But very clearly, it says here that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men. That means everybody, doesn't it? All means all. I don't care what language you're looking at, all means all. All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's heart. And I'd say this, He doesn't create a person to toss them out and cast them to hell. God has a plan that includes you and includes me. And His heart's desire is that every single one of us, when we leave this earth, will be standing before His holy throne, praising Him and worshiping Him and thanking Him as we're able to observe the scars in His hands and on His feet. That this is the reason that He came. He died and He laid His life down on a cross and became my sin so that I could be right here praising Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Keep on going. Amen to that. So if you're not certain today that you're part of this grand and glorious plan that God has for you, and that is the plan that you're saved, then please, may today be the day of salvation. If today you hear His voice, the Scriptures say, harden not your heart. Listen, I had a hard heart for a lot of years. Believe me, I still do in many ways, but not regarding salvation. I thought I was fine just the way I was. And I'm so thankful God showed me differently. And He showed me His grace. He showed me His love. He said, I've got mercy laid up for you that you've no clue about. And He finally brought me to that place of surrendering to Him. And it required that I confess my sin to Him. Confess who I was. Not that He didn't know, but He needs to hear from us. Confess my sin. Sought His forgiveness. Turned from my ways. And you know what God did? He saved me. That's His will. That's His perfect will for us. So if you'd like to receive Christ, then please pray with me. And Father, I come to You today, and I'm so thankful that Your will is that I would be saved, and I want to be saved. I want to know that I belong to You. So I bring my heart to You and my sin. I ask You to forgive me, please. I've warred against You and You still love me. I've rebelled and You still love me. And You brought me to this place today where I can say, I'm Yours. forgive me of my sin. And I realize and understand that when you died on the cross, you laid down your life. You did it for this purpose, this moment in time, right now, to save me for eternity. I invite you into my heart right now to be Lord of my life. And please help me. Please help me to live the new life that you've just given me and to tell others about you. And I ask one other thing, and that is, Lord, you help me to turn from my former ways and to walk with you all the days of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.